Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. It is January 10th, 2020. That reminds me, 2020. You know, today, and I haven't released it yet, I'll probably release it tonight, but this is no big deal, but I was wondering, I wonder how many verses of the Bible have a chapter and a verse of 20 and 20. So I just did that. I went and looked, and there's 17 in the entire Bible, and I'm going to release it as an article. It's no big deal. And there's no particular pattern of anything, so the references are all man-made. But anyway, it was fun, and I get on these little kicks sometime and do that. So anyway, 2020, and may the Lord bless you in this year. If you want to give me a call, I'd say give me a call. We have five open. No, we don't have any lines open right now. They're all full, so you'll have to hold on. But the number, if you want to, is 877-207-2276. You have 26 people on watching so far, and it kicks in there pretty good, pretty well. And you know what? Why don't we just jump right on? Let's just jump on the phones and get to Mesha from Miami. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Yes. Hi. I'm Hayden.
Doing all right. What do you got?
Quick question. Exodus 12, verse 23. I was wondering what that refers to. It says the Lord will not send the destroyer to the house. So is that like the Holy Spirit not entering, or is that like an angel of death, or like, you know, some type of... What are your thoughts?
I suspect that it's an angel sent by God to kill. I forgot the reference, but there's one angel that killed thousands and thousands of people in a battle, the nation. It's recorded in the Old Testament. I forgot where, like I said. But it's there. And so it can happen. So the destroyer, probably an angel that was sent by the Lord to kill the firstborn. So that's what happened.
Okay, yeah, because I at first, you know, I would think of the Holy Spirit, but then that caught my attention. It said the destroyer, so there was separation there. And if you have, real quick, just one more question.
Sure.
I'm reading a book from John MacArthur about slaves, and okay. There was notes that he mentioned that in the Old Testament, the word slave was there like 799 times, and then the mm-hmm. Greek, the Septuagint, like 409, but in the New Testament, you know, they basically... when they're translated to English, they put servant instead of slave. I mean, how correct is that? Because that would be a... that's kind of like... I wonder why they would put servant instead of slave when it's actually slave, because it's different. It means a whole different context
well,
to it.
I've done research on that word and the different words, and I have it on CARM. So let me see if I can find the... come on, where's the website? Oh, here we go. So... carm.org/slavery, and I went through and analyzed a lot of stuff, and so there are different words. I didn't release the information on everything about the different words that are used, but the general idea is that we do not have an English word that accurately represents what we call slavery in the Old Testament. And one of the reasons is because slavery in the Old Testament is of different kinds. And so if you have different kinds of slavery, what do you do? What do you call it? Well, there's forced labor slavery. There's contractual labor. There's a person owned as a property, but it's really the work that he produces is owned as a property. There is that person in his property and the work can be sold, but you can't sell an Egyptian, excuse me, an Israelite, but you can sell a foreigner who's been caught as either in punishment or as war. There's another case where the work, like I said, can be sold. Slavery condition was ended, can be ended by the slave in some instances, and could not in others. And then they were subject to physical abuse, but within limitations. So they were not to be beaten a certain way or a certain length. But some could, it's just not that simple. So we say, what kind of slavery? Well, we have chattel, indentured, serfdom, forced labor, debt labor, There was sex slavery, domestic servitude, child soldiers, and things like that. That's the kind of type of slavery that are in existence in the world today. Well, what kind are in the Bible? Well, you never find chattel slavery. Chattel slavery was a slavery of the 1800s here in America. And that slavery was the slave himself and herself, they were actually completely owned as property and had no rights. And they could be just sold and destroyed and beaten. It was no consequence. That's not what chattel slavery is. Chattel was like you're just completely owned, like a bar stool or a table is owned. But the slaves in the Bible had rights. They could own property. They could buy their own freedom. And property that was stolen or lost was to be returned to the owner. But with the slavery in the Bible, if someone didn't like their master and they left, they were not to be returned. So there's all kinds of different issues and levels of what we call slavery. So what word do we use? They just don't have it. And so then we have the New Testament. The word doulos is the word for slave. But I'm a doulos. I'm a slave of Christ. So, there's another kind of slavery. It's a tough one.
Well, yeah, because that's why when I'm reading the book, and I think that actually he used that word doulos, because that's what in the Greek, and the idea, of course, is that, you know, we're slaves to Christ, but I was just wondering, because oftentimes, you know, it's kind of, we take this role as servant, but Christ used a lot of roles in parables using slavery, and from what MacArthur was saying is, he used the word slave all the time, but it's translated servant. And so I'm just saying, I think that that would probably change a lot of people's, like, theology, I think, because, you know, right, servant could have a different meaning. And, like, you know, I feel like it should be, say, slave, because that gives us more of a powerful meaning. We are owned. Like, we don't have the right to do what we want. And I think that's my point, is that I think it kind of seems to be a little softer in the sense where, you know, we are off doing our own thing when we're, like, if we had a realization that we are not our own, that we've been bought, you know. So that's what I was just wondering. So, yeah.
It's a complicated topic, and I wrote about 12, 13, 14 articles on it, and you can go to carm.org, just go carm.org/slavery, and it was more to work on. But I have so much to do, I just couldn't get into doing everything. I was doing some major word studies on how each word is used and going through and analyzing stuff. And I don't know how much people would use those kind of things or really look into that kind of stuff. But one of the things I did do was I went and arranged various things dealing with slavery by topic, along with the verses behind them. So you can go there to Carm and look at scripture verses on slavery arranged by topic. Slavery and servanthood, becoming a slave, leaving slavery, social rights and responsibilities. For example, the slave was required to participate in religious observances, was a member of the master's household, could go to war, could inherit property, could be in control of entire households. They were sometimes trusted advisors. They were required to rest on the Sabbath. They could inherit, already got that one, they could inherit property. Had that one in there twice. And the treatment of slaves, not with severity. A master who punished his slave, who then died, was to be punished himself, possibly with death, depending on the circumstances. And so they were considered a form of property, but not in a strict sense, since escaped slaves were not to be returned as property was. Foreign-born slaves could be held permanently. Fellow Israelite slaves are not to be regarded as property. Fellow Israelite slaves are not to be treated harshly. Kidnapping someone to make him a slave was prohibited. Kidnapping someone to make him a slave was punishable by death. I mean, this is not like, you know, it really is a very wide and broad topic. And what happens is people just say, oh, the Bible proves of slavery. Well, yes and no. What kind? And what do you mean by approve? Does it approve as in, that's what God wants? Or does it approve in, these are the conditions that you're to work with it? You know, and, believe it or not, I went through some ancient Near East law codes. I went through the Code of Ur-Nammu from 2100 B.C., Lipit-Ishtar from 1900 B.C. in Sumeria, Ishnanu, Hammurabi, Hittites, Middle Assyrian, and Tables of the Roman Law. And then I summarize in outline form the stuff about them, various codes and quotes. And you'll see there's some similarities and some severe differences, too. Anyway, I got into it quite a bit. I did a lot of work on it. anyway, worth looking
well,
at.
I was just wondering if that could have been, like, when the, I don't know when actually they translated from, you know, into English, like the modern, like English, like the ESVs and things like that, but because I was wondering maybe if they translated it servant instead of slave to soften it, because maybe, you know, in people's minds, you know, thinking about modern day, like Western slavery, which obviously, like you said, is different than like the Roman Greek culture then.
Maybe.
So, yeah, because I mean,
whether translators would do it. Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, because I know a lot of people are offended, and I mean, I'm black, you know, so it's like, I don't care about that word slave as, I'm offended by if in the Bible it said slave, because I know there's different contexts, you know, for that use. And, I don't think that should leave a bad taste in people's mouths when, you know, Christ, like, you know, he never spoke out against it or for it, like, you know, so it's like, when he used his parables,
there's a reason.
Obviously the cultures understood it. They understood it. And so I'm saying, you know, people don't have that information. And so I think that's why I just feel like, you know, I'm like, man, why did they soften it? Because, you know, it's like, it kind of clicks in my head. It's like, whoa, you know, it would help me if I knew this stuff probably a lot more on how I would act in my Christian walk. You know, I'm not I haven't been the most faithful. And now it's like God has been really working it. And I'm like trying to see like, wow, if I knew this word, or, you know, because, like, to be a slave, it's like, I'm his property. I'm him. Like, I'm his possession, you know. So, in that sense, you know, I don't know if that makes sense, but it's like,
yeah, I got
it makes
you.
Me want to, I feel like, why popping it up? You know, it's kind of like watering down the gospel in the sense, don't do it. You know, if people are offended, it's because their sins are offensive. Let them be offended, you know.
Right. Now, you have a bird in the background, right?
No, actually, that's my fire alarm. I got to get some batteries.
Oh, okay. Yeah, because last time you called, doing that. People are commenting. They're going, what is that sound? So, anyway. Hey, man, fix that button.
Oh, yeah.
Hey. All right.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, Matt.
All right, man. God bless, buddy.
Bye.
All right. Let's get on the phone with Wade from West Virginia. Wade, you're on the air. Welcome.
How
Wade?
You doing, man?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
I had a question. I'm a Calvinist, but I discuss stuff with people who aren't, and I was asked a question to ask you about John 12:47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And they believe that refutes limited atonement.
Ask them what the word world means. Ask what the word world means. What does it mean? And you can go to CARM and look up the word world and in the grid of studies, and it has many different meanings. So people, this is what happens a great deal when I teach people Bible studies. I'll say something I know that they already believe a certain way, and then I'll start asking questions about the text, and then they go, wait, that's what it, no, what? And I get them to start saying something. And this is one of the ones I'll do, you know, John 3:16, you know, God's love the world. See, that means everybody. Well, does it?
Maybe
do
all the believing ones.
Maybe. But maybe not. We don't know. See, what does the word world mean? Does it mean the planet? Does it mean the weather? We'll come back after the break. I'll show you what I mean by this and why it's important to ask the right questions. So please stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Wade. Wade, are you still there? Wade? I guess he's not there. I'll let him hold there a little bit, and we'll just see. Anyway, folks, I was going to say the word world can mean every individual. For example, God should love the world. It's possible it might mean that. It could also mean all the nations, for example, because Jesus was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not the whole world. We have Acts 11:28. A great famine was over all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. Does that mean it was a famine in Australia? Not necessarily. And first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's Romans 1:8. Well, that's a limited area. It wasn't being proclaimed in New Zealand, you know. So you can see how the word world is used in different contexts. And I always say to people, look at the context to see what the words mean. That's the issue. Let's get to Harry from Kentucky. Harry, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
My question is on Exodus 20. I've got half of what you wanted, the 20-20, but the 4, 5, and 6 verses don't align with your, you know, desire.
All right, well, what do you got, man? What about Exodus
20? Well, Exodus 20, 4, 5, and 6. Tell me what you think about those verses. What do they mean? What's the importance of them?
There's a lot in there, but
exactly a whole lot.
Okay, so what's your question? I need something more specific. I need something more specific. So what's your question?
It says likeness of anything. Don't serve them and don't bow down to them. Anything.
Okay, you asking me a question? I need to have that question.
Yeah.
Okay.
Do what now?
What's your question about those verses? Not just a generic, what do they mean?
What does it mean to you? What
is that an issue of what it means to me?
What do you get from those verses?
Okay. I get a lot of stuff from the verses. Okay. Usually, I'll take verses like this, and such a generic, open question might take me 20 minutes to a half hour to go through and exegete and talk about each aspect of it.
Just touch on a little bit, then, what you think the likeness of anything.
Oh, you want me to know the specific?
Serve them.
Yeah, don't make any idols of any sort. Don't bow down to them. Don't do that kind of a thing. Okay? Don't do it. And the Catholics do it all the time. So are you a Catholic or what?
No, absolutely not.
Okay, good.
No, I'm not aligned with any church right now. I'll tell you what, I'm on the discussion forum. I've asked this in a couple of, in the old forum. In the new forum, and you don't get too much response there.
That's because your question
one
is
guy
too.
Said it was,
his question is way too open ended. You need to be very specific. You need to, you know, narrow down. What do you think this means in this particular verse?
Yeah.
In regard to, and you can ask people their opinions.
Well,
or you just make a statement. I believe it means this, and then people will react with what your statement is. Okay.
Oh, okay.
Sandra.
You know, on the discussion forum there, one guy said it was cigarettes. I said, I don't think that's it. You know, they're looking at it that you idolize something that you have to have.
No, that's not where it is. You're talking about literally making idols and things like that and bowing down before them.
No.
We don't do that.
No.
So, okay.
Yeah, a lot, you know, I'm glad the discussion forum is back up.
Yes, it took quite a bit of work, and
absolutely.
Yeah, we're still working on them.
It was hard to get back on there.
Yes,
for me, because somehow or another, you know, when I went to Surrey, said, "No, you don't want to go there. That's not a safe website." So I guess
we're working on stuff, but I'm the one who's absolutely buried doing all of this stuff. I've literally have worked one article today for less than 15 minutes, and I've been very busy all day.
Did you really?
Yeah. I don't get to write and research much anymore. I need a project manager. I need other employees to help. I'm absolutely buried. We don't have the finances. It's just what it is right now. So it's a one-man show in a lot of areas, but just trying to work on it, okay?
Wow. Okay. Yeah. All right. Thank you.
Okay. Sounds good. Thanks.
All right.
All right, let's get to Richard from California. Hey, Richard. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Happy New Year, Matt.
Happy New Year. How are you doing?
Good. How are you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, buddy?
Matt, before I ask my question, I want to compliment you and point something out to your listeners. I watched your debate with Skylar Fiction.
Okay.
And I saw Skylar getting very rude with you.
Yeah, he was.
But I
want to
compliment
you
on how, on how you kept your cool.
Mm-hmm.
You represented Christianity very well.
Well, thank you.
So kudos to you.
Yeah, he.
Matt,
He was very illogical in a lot of areas and was demanding. And, you know, and of course, his people claim victory. Yeah, that's how it always is. But I don't think he did that well.
Matt, can I?
But, yeah.
Matt, you want to know something?
Sure.
I think Skyler respects you and does like you.
Okay.
A little secret, Matt. I think he drinks wine a little bit. I'm not even joking. If you watch some of his out of the videos, he admits at times he's drinking wine.
Maybe. I don't know. I don't know. But anyway, what question
Matt,
have you got?
I've seen on some of his other videos. My question, Matt, is I made a friend with a Catholic. His name was Joey.
Okay.
And he came to church with me this past weekend.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah. And after church, we were talking, and I told him how I'd been learning about Calvinism and Reformed theology. And he asked me if I thought Calvinists were Christians. And I said, absolutely. I said, they're some of the most terrific Christians because they're always pointing us back to the Bible, pointing us back to the Bible.
Uh-huh.
And I said, well, don't you think they're Christians? And he said, no. And I said, why not? And he asked me a question. He says, well, answer this. And he said, a Catholic and a Calvinist are in a park. And in the distance, a man is about to harm a child. The Catholic says to the Calvinist, let's go stop that. The Calvinist turns and says, no, that's God's indirect decree. And he said, which one is right?
Well, the Bible says that we're supposed to help each other. And that's a misrepresentation of what Calvinism is. It's a theological issue. The decrees of God is one thing, but to couple that with you don't want to help somebody is ridiculous. It's a false representation. So, I'm a Calvinist, and if I see someone in need, I'm going to run to it. That's what, I'm probably going to get me in trouble sometime. I'm one of those kind of guys that reacts very quickly, and I run towards the problem, not away from it. And so I'm going to, that's what it is. And I know other people like myself who are extremely protective of other people and will get in there, and they're reformed in their theology. So that Catholic was just misrepresenting the position very badly.
Okay, so there's no way to interfere with God's decrees, right?
You don't understand. A decree is something that God has ordained will be. And there's a direct and an indirect means by which it is occurring. You can't interfere with God's decrees because it rests in the counsel of His will from eternity past, Ephesians 1:11. So it's a wrong question to ask. It means people don't understand
the
issues when they say that. Okay? Okay, Richard,
yep,
God bless. All right. Hey, folks, you have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Roderman, welcome back to the show. I think we got to get the next person. Making sure. Okay, Robin from Idaho. Robin, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hi.
Hi. So what do you got?
Okay, so I have some questions.
Okay.
One of them is it the proper way to say the word sir?
You're muffled. I'm having trouble understanding you. Is it what?
Oh, I'm sorry. What's the proper way to say the Lord's Prayer? Because I have a New King James Version, and it says at the end, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
What I would do...
And a newer version, that's not in there.
I would use a newer version, and not the King James. Just use a newer version. ESV and ESB is fine. Now, there's a version in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. And the one's shorter than the other. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to repeat it. You can repeat it, but just make sure you understand that repeating it is not something that you do in order to get anything. It's not a formula prayer. He's saying, teaching us how to pray. And so it's the manner of praying that he's teaching, the how, the concepts taught in there, the glorification of God, His holiness, seeking His will and things like that. We can use it as an outline, so to speak. You can pray those very words, and that's fine, but it's also meant to be kind of an outline idea of the things to pray about. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Okay. Well, there you go. You have another question, or was that it?
No, I have another question.
Sure.
Originally, I wanted to ask if we were supposed to fast, and then I thought about it, and, like, Messianic Jews celebrate a lot of the Old Testament, like, festivals and feasts and everything, and I was wondering if we're supposed to do that, too.
No, we're not obligated to follow the Old Testament feasts and requirements in that sense, because the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. And the word in Latin for covenant is testamentum. The Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Covenant, New Testament. And when Jesus died, the Old Testament covenant was fulfilled, and now we're in the New Covenant. And you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, to read about that. And that's what it says. So you're not obligated to observe those days. You're free to if you want to, but you don't have to. And so fasting, it is mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus fasted, but when he was fasting, he did this before he was crucified. So it would be technically under that old covenant, so to speak, time period. But the idea of fasting is okay, in that we can do that. It doesn't mean that the things of the Old Testament aren't to be followed. And there's different ways of understanding how that means, because it's just, you can be careful about this, or different aspects of the law. But it's okay to fast. It's okay to fast if you want now, for spiritual reasons. But if you don't want to, you don't have to. We're free in Christ. Okay?
Okay.
All right. There you go. Well, God bless.
Thank you.
All right. Okay. All right, let's get over to John from Virginia. Hey, John, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt.
Hi. So what do you got?
I got the question, were we all created at the same time or at birth?
Neither. We were not all created at the same time. We were not all created at birth. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that we are woven together in the womb. God formed our inward parts there. It's verse 139:13. We don't know exactly how that works. There's debate in the discussions within theological circles when the inception occurs, or the conception occurs, when the egg is fertilized. Is that a new human being with a soul? Or does it form shortly afterwards? Does God, how does that work? How does God put that in? How does it work? We don't have all those answers. And so we can't say that we were formed all at once, because that would mean everybody existed in pre-existence somehow. That'd be Mormonism. That doesn't work. It doesn't mean at birth, which would mean that if at birth is when we are formed and become human, then we were not human during the pregnancy process. And that can't be the case either. And I lean towards the idea that we are completely human at conception, and that we are formed in that sense, and that we are developing physically in that sense, continuing on, and the soul and the essence of what we are is complete at conception. That's my position. Okay?
Okay. I got one more question.
Real fast, go ahead.
Genesis 6:4, when they're talking about the giants, where are these giants? Where did they come from?
Most probably they are the offspring between the fallen angels and women. And the reason we hold to that is because that is what the early church held. That is what the Jews always held. Put more emphasis and belief on what the Jews taught about that. Plus, if you go to Genesis 6:9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, blameless in his generations, is what it literally says. So it looks like his generations were pure, that there wasn't a mix-up in the line. And also, it says in Matthew 24, Luke 17, that what was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So during the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And then if you cross-reference it with Daniel 2:43, because something gets really interesting, because in Daniel chapter 2, it talks about the Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the statue. And it's a prophetic thing, and it mixes down, and it goes the iron and the mix, the iron and mixed common clay. And this is supposed to be in the end times, around the time what Jesus is talking about in that day, you know, to men will be the field, one is taken, that kind of a thing. And I'm skipping things, I'm going fast because we have a lot of callers waiting. But what it says that's really interesting in Daniel 2:43 is this. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another. The construction there in the Hebrew infers that the first they is not people. They will combine with one another
talking about
in the seed
the
of men.
Fallen angels.
That's one of the theories.
The fallen angels is the one third of the angels that dropped in heaven. Is that the fallen angels you're talking about?
Some of them, maybe. That's what the theory is. And then some think that the Nephilim, when they were destroyed in the flood, became the demonic realm. This is one of the theories out there. And this is why the flood would have come, in order for God to wipe out the breeding program that was intended to destroy the Messianic line. So that's the theory.
Thank you very much.
Okay, that's a theory. All right.
All right, thank you.
There you go. Okay.
God bless.
You too. God bless. All right. Let's move along and get to next longest waiting is Art from Henderson, Nevada. Hey, Art. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How are you?
I'm doing all right, man. Doing all right. What do you got?
Okay. So the question is, I believe in the Trinity, obviously. And I just have a question in regards when we go to heaven. Are we going to see the Trinity, or are we just going to see Jesus?
Well, the Bible says that the Father dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, 1 Timothy 6:16. So I'm going to go with the position that we can't see the Father. Now, some will say, but Stephen saw the Father, but that's not the case. In Acts 7:55-60, he saw the glory of God. So he saw the glory of God. It could be that shining presence. He saw that. And so I think what's going to happen, my opinion is, and I could be wrong, my opinion is that we're going to be seeing and interacting with the Lord Jesus, who is our only mediator, because the glory of the Father, not incarnate, whose nature is so vast, encompassing the entire universe, how is it we can see him? It doesn't make sense to say we'll see
right.
him. He has to be located in one little place so we can see Jesus, because he's still a man and he forever will be a man. So that's what I hold to.
Yeah.
Hope I'm right.
That was my thought. I thought we were just going to see Jesus because he's the God-man. So, okay.
Right.
Yeah, that sounds reasonable. Okay, thank you very much, Matt.
You're welcome very much. All right. Well, that was Art. Let's get over to the next longest waiting. Is Janet from Raleigh, North Carolina. Janet, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Matt. I have a real quick question about angels. I want to know if the guardian angels are mentioned in the Bible, and if so, how they relate to us today.
I don't know of any mentioning of guardian angels in the Bible. All right.
Okay.
And people have asked about that, and but what a guardian angel is supposed to be is someone assigned to protect somebody, to deal with them. But there's debate within Christianity on whether or not it's real or not. And there does seem to be some hints at ideas of angels being generally located geographically. And maybe some assigned individuals, but we just don't know for sure. Okay?
Okay. Thank you so much, Matt.
All right. You're welcome so much. All right, folks, you have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air to Lisa from here in Nampa. Hey, Lisa, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Hey!
Hey there.
How are things
hold
going?
Hold on.
Sure. Lisa's a friend of mine.
Good. First. You can hear me? I'm on a headset, and I want to make sure.
Yeah, I hear you fine. Yeah. How are you doing?
Oh, okay. Hey, I'm good. How are you?
Busy as all get out. You got to come over and see Neek sometime.
I asked her to let me know when she was free.
Oh,
I haven't seen you guys since August.
I know. Well, you know, just come over sometime.
Okay.
We're home all the time. Anyway, okay, what do you got?
Oh, okay. Well, I would love to.
Sure.
So, I kind of touched with you just a little bit when you guys were over for Kate's wedding. Got some new friends, and I kind of am out of my comfort zone. You met my friend David, didn't you?
I've met so many people there, I don't remember them all, but go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I kind of feel like God's moving me into being in a position to show a Christian kind of love to people that don't know that kind.
Mm-hmm.
I've met a lot of people in the gay community lately,
mm-hmm.
and as I said, very much out of my comfort zone, but I have never met nicer people. My experiences so far have been very nice people, mm-hmm. and the thing that breaks my heart is when I talk to these people and I tell them that I'm a conservative Christian, their mouths fall open. And I usually get, well, why are you talking to us? Well, a lot of these people, the only conservative Christians, unfortunately, that they've met are the ones that are hammering on them and telling them they're going to hell. And I don't agree, obviously, with the lifestyle. But I feel I make a lot more of an impact by showing them God's love and that mm-hmm. I can accept them as a person, as a creation of God that deserves to be respected. And I'm going to build a rapport that way,
yeah.
and then go into other ways. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree with that. A lot of people don't know that I used to have a friend who was bisexual, and I knew he was from the moment I met him. And we were friends for a full year before he told me he was. And I said, oh, yeah, I knew that. And he was just blown away. And he said, well, I know you're going into the ministry.
Uh-huh.
He says, why are you my friend? I said, well, why shouldn't I be? Well, long story very short, he ended up getting married to a woman, and she told me at the wedding that it was my love and kindness to him that helped him leave it.
Wow.
And he could see that. So, I understand. And, if I was over there at your house, you know how I am. I mean, I was over there and people came in who are homosexual. I'm going to treat them nicely. I always do. I'm not going to, say anything. If they find out I'm a conservative Christian radio host guy, apologist, and they look at me and stare, I'll say, don't worry, you're safe. Don't worry. Okay? I said, if you ask me questions, I'll answer them, but I'm not here to judge you. Right? And just move on
right.
from there.
And I don't want to judge. I feel that I've had pastors tell me before, the other people I've been in contact with a lot are a lot of Mormons. And, way back we've been ministering to Mormons.
Oh, yeah.
There are stories there. But I've taken a lot of flack for having friends that are homosexual or transgender. And my relationship with my Mormon friends, I have to remember a lot of the stuff that we talked about when we went to Mankind stuff, because I know the teachings, but sometimes they can make it feel so much like they're talking about the same thing.
Yeah, they can.
And until you listen to the little nuances.
Right. Well, Lisa,
the little nuances that I know aren't quite, huh?
I was going to say, I've known you for years, and you're a gentle soul. And, you have a great way of ministering to people that a lot of people just don't have. You have that great way about you. So I would just say continue with that.
Thank you.
And then pray for the opportunity to speak the truth when it comes up. So, that's how I am with people.
And that's the hardest thing.
Yeah. Well, last year
your ear off.
That's okay. But we had a transgender person stay here.
I have to be careful that I don't. Yeah, you're telling me about that.
That's right.
I don't want to talk unless I'm sure that's what God's putting on my heart. I don't want my flesh to come in and start talking about stuff that's going to get me in the middle of a tension debate. I would rather wait until I'm positive that this is what God's putting on my heart.
There you go. That's fine.
In the meantime, these people are great friends, and it's really changed a lot of my views on people that were not a part of my circle before. That people are people. They're good people and they're bad people. It doesn't matter if they're gay or if they're transgender or if they're a different religion or whatever. People are people, and the only way you're ever going to get to them and to explain God's love is to show God's love, I think.
We need to. They need to be loved, and they need to
see
Christ.
I think I just needed the reassurance.
Yeah. Well, we need to, as Christians, if homosexuals came over my house, I'm not going to let them sleep together and things like that in our house. They would know that.
Right.
But they'd be treated very well. Like I said, we talked about that before. We had a transgender person stay here for a few days or around the Christmas time, mm-hmm. a friend of our daughter's, and I didn't offend the person at all. And at one point it came up.
Well, we had people, family members that wouldn't even come to our house for a Christmas party because this young man was living with us.
That's
and
okay.
He didn't bring anybody home. He didn't do anything.
That's all right.
That you wouldn't expect anybody else to do. And it just kind of made me feel really bad that people that I know, family that I've raised,
mm-hmm.
won't come over to my house because there's a gay man living here.
There's other issues there, but yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I hear you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, tell Neek to text me when she's got some time. I'd love to go over and sit with her for a while.
Okay. Yeah, she could use a company because she's sick and tired of my company. I'll
tell okay.
you. Yeah. All right.
No, she's not, Matt. She loves you.
Well, she rubs her forehead around me a lot, and she takes these soothing breaths a lot. So.
Matt, it's not just Neek. Lots of people do that.
That's true.
Let's be honest.
That's true. A lot of people do that when I'm around.
But you know that one of the things I like about you is not only are you honest and you tell it like it is in a loving way and you back everything up with so much scripture, you blow my mind. But dude, you can dance.
Oh, Jesus. That was unexpected. Yeah, well, yeah. Uh-huh. That's yeah.
Remember we used to have dance parties? You could dance now, and everybody was over. You like to dance.
Yeah, well, that's, yep. Now I'm embarrassed. Okay. Yep, that's right.
No, I didn't say you danced funny. You're a good dancer. But you're a person, just like everybody else. I know people rag on you a lot, but, you're a person just like everybody else.
That's right. I'd like to have
Not
fun.
Not just calm. You're a person, and you're a cool dude, so.
Oh, thanks. Appreciate it, Lisa. Okay. All right. Well, okay, thanks a lot.
I'll talk to you later, Matt.
Okay, see ya.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Whew, okay, wow. All right, let's move on to Steve from Richmond, Virginia. We lost Steve. We have four open lines, folks. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jasmine from Florida. Jasmine, you're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
Okay. I wanted to talk about Revelation 1:14-15.
His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were burnished bronze when it was made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. Yep, okay.
Yeah. So my question is, how do you refute that to someone who's tried to justify him as being black? Because me, I personally don't care what skin color he was because it doesn't change what he's done for us.
Wait a minute. Do you mean people are using these verses to say he was black?
Yes, of course. I don't know if you heard of Hebrew Israelites.
Oh, yeah, so yeah.
What a group.
Yeah. I didn't know they would use this verse. But it's so stupid. I mean, his hair was like white wool. I know white like wool. No, wait, white like white wool. So they'll say the wool, that means it's, curly hair, like snow. Well, that's color. It just, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Well, if the wool means the curly hair, then what does the eyes like fire mean? And his feet like burnished bronze. BHI people, they amaze me at the incredible lack of ability to be able to understand the Word of God properly. It's phenomenal. Man.
Yeah, they use the bronze as the feet thing, to say, oh, he was black. Like, that's his skin color, bronze, black.
Oh,
they put that two together and say, yeah, he's a black man.
They're just racist. That's all they are. They're just racist.
Of course. So how would you try to explain that scripture to them properly without them,
what I do when I meet people like this is I ask questions of the text, and then what they don't realize they're doing is they're handing me more rope to hang them with, okay? And, so the head and his hair like white wool, is white like white wool. I say, well, what does that mean? If it's, we're white, because his head and his hair were white, that's the color. No, it doesn't mean that. Talk about the wool. Well, but why does it say white? And you have them give an answer. And it's, but I say, but it's like snow. So how is it, you know, what does it mean, snow? And what they'll say, it doesn't fit the text. So then what you do is you just talk more about with questions. And then say, his eyes were like a flame of fire. What does that mean? What does it mean? It's just ridiculous. And his voice is like many waters. His right hand held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. So, Mr. BHI person, explain how that relates to him being a black person. It's just ridiculous. The BHI, to me, are like the flat earthers. You just can't believe what they come up with out of the Word of God. It's like, are you serious? You know? That's what it's like for me. Anyway, so I work with them, ask them questions in their explanations, and then show how their explanations just don't make any sense and don't fit. Because they're forcing it into the scriptures, not reading out of the scriptures. They're eisegetes, not exegetes. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
You are welcome. God bless. Okay.
You too. I'll go back to your live. I was going there. I was watching.
Well, good. Thanks. Appreciate it. You know, I've got to get a friend of mine to do some more research and writing on the BHI movement. It's unfortunately gaining ground, and it's a real problem. It's really bad. All right, let's get to Nelson. We have about a minute left in the show. Nelson, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless, brother.
God bless.
My question is, amen. My question is similar to the last caller that just called, referring about Jesus being dark-skinned. The reason why I'm asking, because I've seen this video. I haven't seen the book, actually. I'll actually search it up. But Josephus, actually, according to this guy, said that Jesus was more like a kind of dark-skinned color.
Okay.
And my question is that reliable?
I don't know. I haven't heard of that quote. I have to check it out. Josephus seemed to be, for the most part, pretty reliable in a lot of areas. If he was of a darker skin color, that doesn't bother me at all. If that's there's some corroborating evidence for that, that's fine.
I mean,
but who knows?
Yeah, the Revelation 1.
Oh, man. We're out of time. Hey, sorry, man. We're out of time, Nelson.
Call
back Monday, okay?
All right, brother. Well, thank you so much. Okay.
Okay. God bless. Sorry about that, folks. We're out of time. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we'll be back on the air Monday. Have a great weekend, folks. Bye.